grateful for all of our
all of our visitors who are here.
Thank you for your kindness and your warmth. Thank you for making us feel at home. Thank you for making us feel like a part of your family. It's been great to spend time with all of you, and we're sad that it's already almost coming to an end. But we're grateful for your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in Christ here in this area. And what I'd like to do tonight is to just encourage all of us to continue sowing the seed so that we can all grow in the faith individually and so that we can all help other people come to Christ that they may be saved. We're actually going to start in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be spending most of our time in John chapter 1, but in order to set this up, I'd like to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." So as we just read, there were a lot of people who came to hear John the Baptist. But they didn't just come to hear him, they acted on his message. All of these people from the surrounding countryside, they submitted to the word of God that John the Baptist was preaching. So we could say that John the Baptist was very successful in sowing the seed, not just the fact that he delivered God's message, but also that so many people responded positively to that message. So why was John the Baptist so successful in sowing the seed? Well, one of those factors was really out of his control, because the historical context made it so that the people were longing for that message. You'll notice that in the first century, the Jews hadn't heard from God's prophets for about 400 years. Ever since the time of Malachi, God had been silent to his people. They were living under the oppression of the Roman government, and they were waiting for the fulfillment of all of God's promises to send the Messiah, to establish the kingdom of God, to rescue them from their oppressors, to bring them back to a position of honor. The Jews were looking for this. They had spent hundreds of years waiting for this message. And so when John the Baptist appeared on the scene preaching what they wanted to hear, they were excited about it. They wanted to hear it. They were hungry and thirsty for this message that God had sent to them through their prophet. So that really was out of his control. John the Baptist couldn't control that aspect of his ministry. He couldn't control the historical context he was in. But what he could control was his own character. He had a godly character, and I believe that was another major factor for his success in sowing the seed. And that's good news for us, because in our day and age, we don't have control over the culture around us. We don't have control over the society around us. We would love to think it was so much better back in the time of the Restoration, when we had gospel meetings for 2 or 3 weeks and every single sermon was 3 hours long and people just sat there and listened to it and people were baptized by the hundreds, by the thousands. But our culture is not like that anymore. And none of us can say, "I'm going to change it back to the way it was." None of us have the power to do that. But all of us have the power to control ourselves and develop godly character so that we can be successful in the things that God has given us for the seed in our own lives. So what I'd like to do is to look at John the Baptist, see what kind of godly characteristics he had, and what we can learn from him so that we can be successful in sowing the seed. So we'll actually pick up in John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And the first thing I'd like to point out is that John the Baptist was a humble messenger. John chapter 1, starting in verse 19, says, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet had said. These Jews, these Levites, these priests, they were sent from the Pharisees because they noticed that this character, John the Baptist, was out preaching in the wilderness, and so many people were coming to hear him. Now, we know the Pharisees viewed themselves as religious leaders. They didn't like this rivalry to their authority. And so they're sending these emissaries. They're asking, who are you? Why are you doing this? And in John the Baptist's case, he could have very easily said that, sure, I can be who you want me to be. I can be this great person that you are expecting me to be. I can be the Christ, I can be the prophet, I can be Elijah. Look at all the people that I have brought to myself because of my preaching. Look at all the people who are hearing me. Look at all the people who are responding to my message. In the Gospel of Luke, we know that the tax collectors and the soldiers, they were saying, what should we do with our lives? What should we do to bear the fruits of repentance? So many people were sitting at the feet of John the Baptist. And he could have very easily thought that he was someone great. But of course, John didn't do that. He was a humble man. He was a humble messenger. He put aside any temptation to make himself someone great. He put aside any temptation to exalt himself and to change the message God gave him. And he was content with the role that he'd been given. He confessed that he was not the Christ. He was not any of these other important figures that they expected him to be. He was just a humble messenger for the Lord. And as a humble messenger, he was only going to preach what God gave him to preach. He was content with that. And we need to have that same mindset as John the Baptist. No matter what our chances are, we need to be content in our role as humble messengers of the gospel, humble disciples of Christ who have received the word of God so that we can speak the word of God into the lives of other people that they may be saved. Our role is not to speak our own words, no matter how much we want to speak our own words. Our role is to speak God's word, because it's only God's word that can save us from our sins. And no matter the temptation to change God's word, we have to put those temptations aside. Because if we change God's word, then we're no longer humble messengers. We're elevating ourselves to a position of pride and saying that Christ doesn't know what he's talking about. We know better than God. We know how to serve God better than God knows how to serve himself. That's absurd. As humble messengers, we need to be content with our role and content with the message that God has given us. So, for example, one issue that we would sometimes like to change is the very basic issue of salvation. It would be so much easier if we could just tell people that all you need to do to be saved is believe that Jesus is Lord and confess that he's Lord and you'll have your sins forgiven. If that was the case, if we could just change God's word concerning that issue, then we could avoid all of those awkward conversations with our neighbors, with our family members. We could avoid all of those accusations of being self-righteous legalists. We could avoid all of those uncomfortable thoughts of the spiritual condition of those people that we love. But again, if we change the word of God, we're no longer being humble messengers. And as Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we're actually putting ourselves under a curse because we're preaching a different gospel than the one that God has given to us. We're not doing ourselves any favors by trying to make the message more accommodating to people. And we're not doing the other people any favors by making the message more accommodating, because that message is not going to save them. The only message that can save you or me or anyone else that we talk to is the message that God has given us. Another issue that we wish we could change, sometimes that we desperately wish we could change, is God's will concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And here we're talking about people who have been married in the past and divorced for unscriptural reasons and then married someone else. When we encounter those people, and people that we love, sometimes when we find out the situation they're in, we hesitate, we stop. Because we know that if we continue to show them the scriptures, it's not going to end well.
It's a very emotionally charged topic. But we know what God's will says. 1 Corinthians 7, bond of marriage dissolves upon death. And the only exception, Matthew chapter 19, is for sexual immorality. No, it's hard to share that message with people. It's hard to be a humble messenger and to deliver God's message according to his word. We wish we could change that sometimes. But again, we wouldn't be humble messengers for the gospel. We wouldn't be fulfilling our role that God has given us. But on a positive note, about several months ago, this is my mentor who's preaching in Kentucky. He was at the grocery store in the checkout line, and he was talking to the cashier there. And the cashier found out that he was a preacher. And once he found out that he was a preacher, this cashier said, "What is your view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage?" Okay, so this is probably not the best environment to get into a deep study of this very complex issue. And so, you know, Brother Mark, he gave him the basics, the general teachings on it, and he said, "You know what? Let's study this further. Let's get together outside of work and study this really complex issue." And so they set up a time to study. And what happened is this man and his wife, they had been reading the scriptures for themselves. They had learned God's word. They had read God's word concerning this issue. And they knew that their marriage wasn't in a good situation. And they were actually attending a megachurch at the time, and they wanted to study this issue with their pastors or their elders, whatever you want to call them. But they kept avoiding it. These pastors, these elders, didn't want to study this issue with this couple because of the ramifications of the issue. Instead, they sent an intern who didn't really know what he was talking about. And then when they didn't get the answers that they were looking for, they said, "You know, there's a lot of people who attend this megachurch, and sometimes people just fall through the cracks." Well, it just sounds like they didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to simply preach the message that God had given them to preach. And so Brother Mark, he studied with this couple, and when they looked at God's word, they said, "You're the first person that actually teaches what the Bible says about this. We want to go to church with you." And that following Wednesday, they attended the Bible classes, they were baptized into Christ, and they started making those changes so that they could become pleasing in the sight of God. That doesn't always happen, but if we are just content with being humble messengers of God, then the people with the right kind of hearts, the right kind of attitude, they'll appreciate that. They'll be willing to hear God's word because it is God's word. They'll be willing to hear the truth and act on the truth. Again, that doesn't guarantee that everyone's going to respond that way, but our responsibility is to simply be humble messengers of the word. And God will bless us, and he will bless the people that we study the scriptures with. So that's the first godly characteristic of John the Baptist. He was a humble messenger. The second one is that he courageously glorified Jesus. We'll continue in verse 24. It says, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" When these messengers from the Pharisees asked him, "Why are you doing these things?" they're essentially asking him, "Who gave you the authority to preach this message? Who gave you the authority to baptize all these people? If you are not the Christ, if you're not the prophet, if you're not Elijah, what business do you have doing what you're doing?" And obviously they hadn't been sent, John the Baptist hadn't been sent by the Pharisees. They're jealous of what he's doing. So they're trying to intimidate him. They're trying to get him to stop. They don't like the fact that all the people from Judea and Jerusalem and the countryside around Jordan are listening to this man who's come out of the wilderness. They're losing their influence among the people. But John the Baptist was not intimidated by these messengers from the Pharisees. He knew that his authority came from God. If we look at Luke chapter 1, we know that before that he was born, John the Baptist, before he was born, the Lord told his father, the angel of the Lord told his father that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit and turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. And when John the Baptist was born, his father was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied that John would be the prophet who would prepare the way for the Lord. So John the Baptist knew from a very early age that he had been specifically chosen by God to fulfill a specific mission. He had been given a special role. He'd been given a message to preach. And it was his duty to preach this message. He was authorized by God to do what he was doing, to preach and to baptize all of those who came to him. And so because he knew that his authority was from God, he wasn't intimidated. He wasn't discouraged by these messengers from the Pharisees, and he continued to glorify Jesus. He continued to preach his message. He continued to point people to Jesus. He continued to show people that Jesus was much greater than him. He's not even worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He's not worthy to act as the household servant who would untie the sandals and wash the feet of household guests. He continued to say that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You think I'm effective in bringing all these people to me to hear the message? Well, the one who's coming after me, he is going to take away our sins. He is going to accomplish something that no one's ever been able to accomplish in the history of man. And he continues to say that Jesus ranks before me because he was before me. He's pointing to the fact that Jesus is deity. At the beginning of John chapter 1, we know that the Apostle John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The one who is coming after him isn't just a simple man. He is God in the flesh who is coming to take away the sin of the world. And no amount of opposition was going to stop John the Baptist from preaching that message, from doing what God had given him to do. And so today, the world will continue to try to discourage us from sowing the seed. They'll try to intimidate us in order to quiet us from delivering the message that God has given us to preach. For example, when I study the scriptures with people, one of the common responses I get is, "Where did you go to seminary?" And sometimes they're just being inquisitive, they're just being curious, you know, where did you get your education, etc. But sometimes people ask that in order to try to discredit me. And maybe you've experienced this as well. You try to show the scriptures to people, you point to all of these scriptures, and then they say, "Where did you go to school? Where did you go to seminary? Do you know the Hebrew, the Latin, the Greek, whatever? Do you know the original languages?" They're basically saying, "What authority do you have to teach me the scriptures? Do you have a diploma? Do you have a theological degree? Do you know the original languages? Do you know what you're talking about?" And sometimes we can be intimidated by that. "Oh, I don't have those things. I don't have those qualifications. Maybe I shouldn't be preaching the gospel." But our authority ultimately doesn't come from man. Our authority, just like John the Baptist, our authority comes directly from God. Matthew 28, in verse 19, this is Jesus' original commission to his disciples after his resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 19, because he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, he says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to a tax collector, at least one tax collector. He's talking to regular people. They didn't go to university. They didn't get these fancy degrees. They had just walked with Jesus. They had learned from Jesus. They received their authority directly from Jesus. And that commission doesn't stop there. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 2 that this authority to preach the gospel extends to all disciples. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men
Now, this word for men is this generic term for mankind, men and women. What you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful brothers and sisters who will be able to teach others also. There is a pattern here where the message that Christ had, he gave to his apostles. The message that the apostles had, they gave to disciples. And disciples continued to deliver that message to other faithful men and women so that the message could continue to be preached throughout the centuries. And that authority comes directly from God. We don't need to have a university degree. We don't need to have a theological degree. We don't need to study Hebrew or Greek, although that's helpful. None of that qualifies us to preach and teach the gospel. What qualifies us to preach and teach the gospel is that we're faithful to Jesus Christ. What qualifies us is that we're willing to learn from his word. What qualifies us is that we are humble messengers, willing to be humble messengers who simply deliver the message as we have received it. And so whatever opposition we receive from the world, we can know, we can be assured that we have the authority of Christ as we preach and teach the gospel. As long as we are faithful to him, as long as we're trying to learn, as long as we're trying to grow, we can share the gospel with people without fear. That is what gives us the courage to continue to do what we need to do and sow the seed, even though the world may oppose us. And the last thing we learn from John the Baptist is that he patiently fulfilled his mission. John chapter 1, again in verse 31. John chapter 1, verse 31. He says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now we know from Luke chapter 1 in verse 80 that after John grew up, he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now depending on when exactly John grew up, maybe he was 12, maybe he was 18, so maybe he spent 10 to 15 years in the wilderness. But he wasn't out there just raising locusts and bees. He wasn't out there practicing his sewing skills to make skins of camel's hair. He was out there devoting himself to God. He was preparing himself for the time God said, now is the time for you to start preaching the message so that my son can be revealed to Israel. And as John began his ministry, think of all the people he preached to. Think of all the people that he baptized. And every time he baptized someone, he was looking for that sign. He was looking for the sign of this, the Holy Spirit descending on the Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus of Nazareth was going to be the Christ. He probably knew him growing up because his mother and Mary were related. But he didn't know that Jesus of Nazareth was going to be the King of Israel, the Son of God. And so every time he baptized someone, he was always looking, is this the one? Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? And who knows how many people he baptized? Who knows how many people he preached the message to? But he continued to do what God gave him to do until eventually Jesus came to him. And when Jesus came to him, he said, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus says, permit it for now so that all my righteousness might be fulfilled. And when John the Baptist baptized him, he saw the sign that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. He didn't grow weary of doing good until he finally fulfilled his mission. He patiently prepared himself and he patiently kept doing what God gave him to do until his son was revealed to Israel, to all the world, the one who would save us from our sins. And so we need that same kind of patient work ethic as humble messengers of God. You know, many of us are already teaching, as many of us have private Bible studies with people, but what if we're not already doing those things? What are we doing with our time? Are we preparing ourselves so that we can be ready when those opportunities come up? Or are we just putting those responsibilities aside? If we
want to be humble and effective sowers of the seed, we need to be ready to preach the word whenever God gives us those opportunities. 2 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." Even if Christianity is the hip thing to do, if it's not the hip thing to do, if it's something that people are favorably disposed toward or not, we need to be ready to share the gospel so that others may hear the word of God and be saved. And as we prepare ourselves, as we sow the seed, sometimes we can grow weary of doing good. Unlike John the Baptist's time, not a lot of people, in our culture at least, are looking for this message. Most of the people we come in contact with don't really want to hear it, sadly. And sometimes we get discouraged. This person doesn't want to hear it. This person doesn't want to hear it. This person doesn't want to hear it. But if we are to be humble messengers of God, patiently fulfilling the work that God has given us, we will continue to do what he's given us to do until Jesus is revealed a second time, until he comes in glory to call us home. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." God has given us responsibilities, and it's our duty to continue to be faithful to those responsibilities until he returns. We need to be patient. We need to be humble. We need to be courageous as we sow the seed. That is what makes us successful. Even though the people around us may not respond like the people in John the Baptist's day, we can still be successful if we're faithful to God, if we deliver the message that he's given us, not changing it, not adding to or subtracting from it, if we are courageous in the face of opposition, if we patiently continue to do good. Now, this evening, if you are not a Christian, we encourage you to be ready when Christ returns. We encourage you to hear the message of the gospel that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We encourage you to believe in him, confess him as Lord, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you can dedicate the rest of your life to patiently working for the Lord so that in due time, you will receive that heavenly reward. So if there's anything we can help you with tonight, please let us know as we stand and sing.